Good morning. If you have a Bible, turn to the New Testament, the book of James. If you haven't read in James for a while, it's a little hard to find. It's really close to the end of the New Testament, so the end of your Bible. Go ahead and turn there, and as you do, that's where we'll be spending some time studying. But as you turn there, let me just say, what a week. Just kind of state that, acknowledge that, that it's been a heavy week. It's been a heavy week in our city, in our state, in our country. It's been a heavy week for me personally. I don't know about you, but man, I'm just going to kind of recount some of the things. You know, we had in Charlotte a girl who was a refugee from Ukraine get stabbed on a train. And just seeing the video of that, I don't recommend watching it, but just knowing that that happened in our state. And knowing all the different angles to that, war, mental health, innocent, you know, bystanders maybe not intervening, just a lot going on there. And it's so sad, right? Yeah, it's really hard. It's appalling. And this week, a friend of mine, his dad, who was a pastor and was kind of a mentor to me, was diagnosed with cancer 10 days and died 10 days later. And, you know, it's like, whoa, man, how did that happen? You'll get to meet this friend in a few weeks. He works for Samaritan's Purse. This friend is speaking here, but his dad passed away suddenly. It's just a tough week. I know that you are aware of Charlie Kirk being killed, being murdered. You know, so evil, so dark, so divisive, right? I mean, I'll just say as a disclaimer, you know, this has been out there a lot, so I'll say a little more here. I did not follow Charlie Kirk super closely before this past week, like kind of like all of us, right? So I'm not very familiar with what he did in politics or on college campuses or with Turning Point and just the things that he did. I wasn't a fan. I wasn't a hater. I just kind of knew the basics, right? I knew he was a conservative, and I knew that he was a professing Christian, a professing follower of Jesus, okay? That's pretty much what I knew. And, you know, here's the deal, though. Here's the deal with this. And I've thought a lot about and prayed some about what to say here, but maybe some of us would say, well, Matt, I'm not you. I'm super familiar with him. He's awesome. Maybe others would say, well, you know, Charlie Kirk said some things I didn't love about fill in the blank topic, right? Okay? I hear that. I didn't hear it, but I hear that. And, you know, but it really does seem, this is the important thing, that this man was not just a mere professing Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Like the professional athlete scores a touchdown, glory to God, thank my Lord and Savior Jesus. No, like it really seems that this was a person that was not merely a professing Christian, but one who was seeking to contend for his faith. Seeking to share biblical truth about current issues in hostile environments, seeking to share the gospel. Sure, he probably did a lot of other things, but at least I think it's clear he was seeking to do that, albeit perhaps imperfectly, yet, man, you can see that, and that matters. That matters more than conservative or more than white. That matters. The reason it matters is because if you're a believer, you have to look at things through the lens of your identity in Christ. And when you do that, you go, man, this brother in Christ of mine who was trying, albeit imperfectly at times and perhaps really in an exemplary way at other times, he was trying to live out his faith in Christ in the public square and he was senselessly murdered in front of his wife and kids. That's crazy. That's so horrific. And so it's been a week. That's so sad. It's sad for his family. It's sad for people who love him. It's sad for you if you're a follower of Christ. It's sad for me. Another school shooting. 9/11 anniversary. I have a college friend of mine who's a pastor in Orlando, Florida, who found out he has a brain tumor. And they are going to operate this upcoming week. And so they discharged him so that he could preach at his church this Sunday. Wow, that is so heavy. And so I want to take time this morning to kind of speak to some of these things. The sermon will do that as well, the text that we're looking at. But I just do want to mention and acknowledge these things. You didn't come to church this morning to hear the news. We don't go to church to hear the news about what's happening in this world, about what's happening on earth, about what's happening in this time, these times. That's not why we come to church. Amen? Yeah, I know no one comes to fellowship probably for that. We want to hear and be assured when we gather as God's people with God's word, we want to hear and be assured not of the news in this world, but of the good news of Christ. We want to hear and be assured of what is to come in the world to come, not just this world. We want to hear about heaven, not just about earth. We want to hear about eternity, not just about these times. That's why we come. However, I believe, and I know that you agree, that it's very important that we apply the latter to the former, that we apply heaven to earth. It's so important that we not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, D.L. Moody. It's important that we as Christians and as a church, that we live lives, listen, that are human, that are embodied, that are flesh and blood, that are in a place, that are in a time, that are equipped by truth. That's Jesus. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how we want to be, you know? Bringing heaven to earth, bringing eternal perspective to these times. And that is our aim. And there are just some verses I wanted to share with you just speaking into these events before we even dive into James. There'll be slides. Don't feel like you have to turn to them all, but the first one is Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Listen, it is a good thing. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, who cry over sin and the results of a fallen world, who are grieved. Did you do that this week? Do you need to do that some more? People do that in all different kinds of ways. Do it in the way that God has wired you. Blessed are those who mourn. Lamentations 3, verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. What a great verse. Feel free to take a picture of that screen or write that reference down. Wow. Here's one. Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, it's when you have a dark week, it's when things are dark, it's when things are hard, that these verses, they really hit you. Here's another one. This verse hit me hard this week. I had to go to this verse in the midst of all this hard stuff. Like, it shook me. 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet, listen, Christian, listen to this, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. That's the people that are not yet dead. The dead will be raised and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, listen, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so be encouraged, mourn, grieve. Look forward to the Lord wiping away your tears. Look forward to being raised or being changed. Believe these things are real. Hope in these things and bring that hope to bear in this life. That's my encouragement to you. Now, the verses we're looking at in James, we're going to now kind of shift into James. The verses we're looking at in James this morning, and we're starting a 5-week study of the book of James, these verses speak to these things as well, so it's perfect. So let me now read them to you. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll proceed. So James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus. Help us to be people, to be human, to be people who grieve well, to be people who lean into your truth well. Help us to be people who count it all joy, Lord, when we encounter various trials. God, I pray that you would strengthen and mature this church, the families here, the people here, that we would be, as this passage talks about, steadfast people, complete and mature. Lord, do that in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now to James. The title is The Joy Hidden in Trials. The Joy Hidden in Trials. So I want to talk about trials, about suffering, about evil this morning, all right? This is a big topic. Philosophically, trials, like suffering, like evil, like from a philosophical perspective, these things, they present a challenge for faith. They can. You know, because the question often is, and if you haven't said it out loud, perhaps you've thought it in your mind or felt it in your heart, and you know people who do think this and say it out loud, if God is good, if he is all good, and he is all powerful, and he's who Christians say he is, why all the evil? Why the what seems like senseless suffering? Why the trials? Why do they even exist at all? So you can see how philosophically this is a challenging question to think about trials. The title is Joy Hidden in Trials, so you can see that we're going to take a different perspective. But if you even think about that challenge to faith that I just shared with you, that if God is good and powerful, how can evil exist? There's an assumption in that challenge that a good person will always stop all preventable suffering. That's the assumption. And I think it might be helpful if we just sort of, we're not going to get all into the philosophy, but if we just sort of like tiptoe up to the question just enough to help us in the book of James. And what I want to say is, do you really believe that? Do we actually assent to that assumption? No. So like, think about it. What about that enabling parent who literally from toddler years all the way through parenting still an adult in their 20s, constantly enables, always prevents every form of suffering, you know, gets them out of trouble in school, bails them out of jail, always just does all the things to prevent any suffering for that kid, never lets them learn from consequences of their own decisions. Is that a good parent? No. Right. So you see that that assumption is not maybe always a correct assumption. And I just want to say this, and I'll read you this quote. Good persons do not necessarily eliminate all the suffering they can. Rather, they prevent suffering where it is possible to do so without harming some more important goal. So Christians believe that God acts in a similar way to parents in this way. He cares about suffering, but he frequently permits it for the sake of other higher goals. So that's a good setup. This morning, in the book of James, in these verses we're looking at, we're going to get a little bit of a sense for what some of those higher goals are that God might even use suffering to accomplish. So the first point this morning from verses 2 and 3 is this: adopt a joyful view of my trials, knowing what they produce and how God is using them. Adopt a joyful view of my trials, knowing what they produce and how God is using them. Verse 1 is just James introducing himself, telling us who his original audience is. Verse 2 is where we're digging in. So look at it. It says in verse 2, do you see? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You see this word? This word, he says, count it. It is grammatically an imperative. This is a command. James is speaking to some Christians. He's teaching them. He's discipling them. He says, listen, count it all joy. I mean, the word could be translated to consider it or to regard these trials as joy. It takes conscious effort. Okay? I want you to think about this for a second. You maybe have heard this verse before. Maybe you could kind of like recite it in your sleep. Count it all joy, brothers. Like, I'm just saying, I want you to slow down and think about it. It's a command. He's saying to count it, to consider it, to reckon it. It doesn't say, note that it doesn't say, sit back and experience the joy of your trials. It doesn't say that. It's not passive. That wouldn't work, would it? No, to get to a place of joy in the midst of a trial is going to take conscious effort, intentionality. You're not going to be able to sit back and experience the joy of trials. That's crazy. You have to adopt a joyful view of trials. But how do you do that? How do you do that? But it gets even more challenging. Look, it says, count it all joy. All joy. These two words, like if taken literally, makes this so radical. All, not part. Not a select few things. Not the things you think are ones that could be deemed, you know, okay, let's celebrate that. I can see how God's using it. All. Definition of joy, the experience of gladness. Happiness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. So he's saying, count it all joy. When? When? Oh, it doesn't say if. It doesn't say if, right? It says when. It's not if. It's not if you face trials. For every Christian, for every person, for every human, it's not if you face trials, right? It's when. Count it all joy when you face various trials. You know, one of the reasons we struggle so much in trials, I know this is true for me, is because we're not expecting them. You know what I mean? Like, we're like that baseball player that's, you know, out in the outfield, and the ball comes right to us, but then it kind of goes past our glove, and then we're so depressed that we didn't catch it, that we let the person get a home run when we could have just gone and gotten it and thrown it in. We're disappointed because we're experiencing a trial, and so we fall apart. Much of our disappointment is disappointment that we're disappointed. And so I'm just saying, a lot of our trials is because we're not expecting them. And so James 1 verse 2 helps us to expect them. When? Count it all joy when you face various trials, or when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you see that? Trials of various kinds. There are really three words that all start with a T that kind of fall into this trials bucket, okay? So trials would be one, testing would be another, and temptation. I'll show you some verses that have these words. So Hebrews 3:8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. 1 Peter 1:6-7, just this is a great like parallel passage. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you see, this is these trials that we're trying to adopt a joyful view about because we're knowing what they produce and how God is using them. But we've got to keep going to get to that part. What do we mean by various kinds? Well, clearly, the point that James wants to make here is that they can come in all shapes and forms. It could be job trials, financial trials, unemployment, a negative environment at work, health trials, infertility, sickness, depression. Hey, listen, these are really hard trials. Life is full of trials, tests, relational trials, mistreatment, abandonment, loneliness, exclusion, mental, emotional, and spiritual trials that come through encountering the evil in this world, like this past week. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Now think about this for a second. It's not the trials in and of themselves that we're counting joy. That would be weird. Think about Paul. He's like, God, I want this thorn in the flesh gone from me. We're not supposed to look at the trial and go, you know what? I love you. The trial is part of the fall, but we are rather supposed to adopt the viewpoint, understanding and knowing what the trial is accomplishing in the hands of our Heavenly Father who has a plan. Let's talk about that. Let's get to verse 3. It says, for you know, do you see it there? For you know, what do you know? That the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Testing of your faith. The idea here is that of what we just read about in 1 Peter, where gold is tested by fire and the dross burns away and only what is true and pure remains. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Without trials and tests in school, you would learn less. Hello? Yeah. That's true. Some are like, well, no, that's not my learning style. Maybe got more for you. Without trials and tests and exercise, you would gain less strength. Without trials and tests in relationships, you would grow less in depth and trust. Without trials and tests in my faith, I would be less grounded, less proven, less mature, less able to keep going and persevere with Christ. I think sometimes what we need to do, I don't know if every phone has this, I just have an iPhone, but you need to take your trial and you need to take a picture of it, but you need to press the 0.5 lens where it zooms out. And you're able to then take that viewpoint of seeing what God may be doing through the trial and accomplishing in your life. And it tells you here, in James 1, that it is testing your faith and producing steadfastness. So, in summary of this first point, God's goal and plan for your life is not just that you become a Christian, as amazing as that is, but that you would actually, listen, wait for it, be like Jesus. Live as a Christian. And here's the key, stay a Christian all the way to the finish line. That's God's goal. That's his plan for you. And that takes It's in the verse. Steadfastness. That takes steadfastness. How do you get steadfastness? Trials. Testing. Growing in strength. Therefore, God sovereignly and strategically places in our life various trials to form steadfastness within us. And so we adopt, or we can adopt, a joyful view of our trials, knowing what God is doing through them. And when you realize that God's primary goal for your life is to produce steadfastness, that you be a Christian, be like Christ, and be a finish line Christian with steadfastness, when you realize that's God's goal for you, then you can stop viewing every trial as a roadblock or a detour, but instead see it as a means, as the way through which God is achieving his goal. Adopt a joyful view. It's hard. It doesn't say sit back and passively experience that easy come joyful view. It's hard. It takes conscious effort. It's adoption. Adopt a joyful view of my trials, knowing what they produce and how God is using them. Next point, the joy hidden in trials. It's not really hidden because James is telling us exactly where it is, but it feels hidden at times, I know. Here's the second point. Stay the course in my trials and let God finish the work he is doing in me through each one. Verse 4. So James keeps going with steadfastness, right? He just talked about how trials produce steadfastness. Verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You got to stay the course. You can't bail. You got to let it go all the way to God's planned conclusion for it. Let steadfastness, this is another command, stay the course. Let the steadfastness happen. It says that you may be perfect. Well, I thought no one could be perfect. It's not speaking here of sinless perfectionism, okay? That's not what it's talking about. When you tell someone, when someone says, hey, do you like that food that I just made for you? And you go, it's perfect. You're not saying it's sinlessly perfect. It's morally perfect. You're not saying that. You're saying it's so good. It's exactly what you were wanting it to be and how you were wanting me to enjoy it. That's what it is. It's perfect. That's what this means. I like toaster strudels. They're 2-for-1 at Publix right now. But if you, I mean, it sounds like some of you know what these are, but they're frozen and you have to toast them. And you know, there are two kinds of people, right? There are people who are so hungry or they just haven't managed their time very well that they're going to put it in the toaster and they're just going to get it out and eat it. And it's going to be a little frozen inside. And they're just going to be like, that's it. That's just part of my life. I accept it. And then there are others like myself who would rather be late than not enjoy a toaster strudel in its perfection. And so I will toast it. You don't want to burn it, but you do want it to be a little brown on the top and the bottom. You want to put the little packets of icing somewhere near the toaster so that it gets some heat waves on those packets so that they're ready when you take the toaster strudel out and you start to kind of make a design or whatever, right? And then you eat it, and if you taste something frozen when you eat it, you have failed. You have not done it correctly. You have to be patient. You have to be patient. You have to stay the course. You really do. And then you'll be able to go, oh, yes, that is perfect. That's what this is talking about. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be, you're the toaster strudel, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I love the word complete here. It's a word in the Old Testament that's used for sacrifices that are fit to be offered to God, or for a priest who is fit to serve God. It's like it's saying that God is seeking to make you so much like Jesus, so perfect, so complete, that you would be usable like a sacrifice or like a priest for his services. That's the end game. That's the goal. Complete, lacking in nothing. So again, stay the course in my trials, and let God finish the work he is doing in me through each one. And you say, Matt, are you saying that we're not, like when we're in a trial, that we're not supposed to like use our minds and our strength and our abilities to make life better, to like solve the problem? Are you saying that? No, I'm not saying that. Here's what I'm saying. When you do that and it doesn't work, and you're still in the trial, that's when. That's when we have to adopt a joyful view. We have to embrace what God is doing and stay the course and let him bring us to that place of perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Trials are like a ski lift up a mountain. The mountain is Christ-like growth in the Christian life. We have to keep the top of the mountain in view. As we're going up these trials, we see it up there, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. We draw joy and excitement as we anticipate the outcome of being there, and we ride them out. We don't bail. We know that is to our peril. We use the ride time, bumpy, scary, slow moving, to draw close, to trust God. The joy hidden in trials. And so I'll close with this morning, some application to kind of give to you. And first, really, for a person who maybe is here and is not a Christian, maybe you would say, I'm not yet a Christian, not sure if I am. I want to say to you that there is the possibility of joy in trials. I want you to consider what the Christian faith, what a relationship with God through Jesus actually has to offer you in this real life, and what Jesus invites you into regarding trials in your life. Slogans and mottos like, you know, YOLO, you only live once, or if it was meant to be, it'll happen, just impersonal fatalism, or no pain, no gain, right? These slogans, they're not enough for the real trials in our lives. Jesus provides something so much deeper and more grounded. You can even count it all joy if you know the Lord. So the possibility of joy in trials is offered to you if you are not a Christian. Put your faith in Christ. Begin growing in Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, and James was writing to Christians, I want you to take these verses and put yourself in the shoes of the readers of James in the first century, and even just now, read it as yourself. Think of it. The necessity of joy in trials. God's word wants you to have joy in trials. It's a command to count it all joy. But it seems like if this is commanded and if this is written to us in Scripture, then it must be possible that we as Christians could live in disobedience to this, right? So you really have to choose. You have to make a choice. And it's not a choice to make today, although I would encourage you to make a choice today. But it's a choice every day. It's a choice each and every trial. Are you going to joylessly endure? I think a lot of us are doing that. Joylessly endure trials. That's the most likely outcome without conscious effort. Or are you going to count it all joy? Are you going to fight to count it all joy, to adopt a view of joy in the face of trials and become steadfastness? So let's pray for that. If you'll bow with me. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we place before you, we put in your hands the trials that we are facing and feeling in our lives this morning. Lord, you tell us to cast our anxieties upon you, that you care for us. And so, God, help us to trust you. Refresh us with confidence in your good character this morning. Give us a renewed experience of your companionship with us in our trials. And just help us to be your people. And Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know you personally, would you draw them to yourself today as you hold out to them the possibility of joy, eternal life, a great, noble goal for life. So Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, we absolutely pray. Amen.